In Psalm 60 this morning, we're going to see that God is with us when we struggle. One of my first memories of learning to spell the word... Sorry, they're both off. I feel very echoey. Is that better? Okay. One of my first memories is of learning to spell the word abracadabra in primary school. I can still spell it now. A-B-R-A-C-A-D-A-B-R-A. I have no idea why I was taught to spell such a ridiculous word. But clearly I have always loved words, even as there were, Bon was explaining about resting. I was thinking, oh yes, it's related to wrestle in my head. I have always been a reader. I watch Korean dramas, here's another reason, because of the subtitles. It's the perfect combination of experiencing a book at the same time as it's been acted out on screen. I enjoy reading poetry, and in my summers, I teach poetry writing. I'm a teacher by profession, by personality, and by preference. As a teenager, I had a job as a tutor, and pretty much ever since, I've been teaching somebody something. For most of the last decade, I've had the joy of teaching adults to read in my day job. I combine my love of reading with my love of teaching when I teach women to read the Bible. And so I'm very excited and full of joy to be given an opportunity to teach about biblical poetry, the Psalms. As you've just heard from Sarah, this psalm is dedicated in its heading to the choir master for instruction. This psalm was crafted by David to be spoken or sung in the public ministry of the priests at the tabernacle, who were in charge of worship. It's the only psalm that's specifically written for instruction, and so it seems fitting to begin our teaching today with this one. The heading of this psalm also specifically mentions two military altercations, which are described in 2 Samuel 8. So we'll head there as we read through the psalm in order to understand more about the psalm itself. If you look in your goodie bag, you will find two bookmarks. I meant to bring them up to show you what to look for, but one's purple and one's the same colour as our decorations. One is labelled David's Life. That's the beige one, and one says David's Songs, the purple one. So you might like to use these to mark your place in your Bible if you're using your paper Bible, because we will flip between David's Song, the Psalm, and David's Life in 2 Samuel 8. So I will give you a moment to bookmark Psalm 60 and 2 Samuel 8 now. In Psalm 60, verses 1 to 4, we see that God is sovereign. Verse 1, O God, you have rejected us, broken our defences. You have been angry. O restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You have set a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow. Selah. This psalm begins with a litany of complaint, of blame directed towards God for the way he has treated them, the land and the people. So what could have driven a man like David to make such strong accusations against God? We've all got experience with kids complaining, with friends, with customers, with co-workers bemoaning the state of the world. In Psalm 60, it was God's people, the nation of Israel, who were feeling this way. And truth be told, God's people, the church, feel the same way right now, today. Perhaps you've felt like saying this sort of thing to God. Christians aren't facing out and out war, but churches can sometimes seem like a battleground. Small churches where everyone knows everyone's business and all our flaws and failures, as well as the big churches where personalities shine brighter and the stakes seem higher, but somehow you can feel lost among the crowd. Sometimes our faith is not shaken by the actions and decisions of people in our local church, but by what we hear in the news about people from other churches, the depravity and evil that was revealed by the Royal Commission, the famous preachers and pastors who have had their blatant sin exposed or have turned their backs on Jesus, the bombings and beheadings that the persecuted church around the world still face. When we hear of or experience such things, it is natural for us, like David in Psalm 60, to complain to God about the disasters we're witnessing. It is okay to not feel okay in this broken world. David's own reasons are found in the heading of the psalm, which tells us it was composed regarding the time when he strove or fought with Aram-Naharaim and with Aram-Zobah. 2 Samuel 8 gives some details of this historical event, so flip back there in your Bibles with me now. 2 Samuel 8 verse 3 begins with the end of the matter. David defeated Hadadezer, who was an Aramean king. It also tells us of how it all started. He went to restore his power at the river Euphrates. David was looking to secure his claim to a northern boundary of Israel that extended right to the river Euphrates and the boundary of Mesopotamia, the land his ancestor Abraham had left. This brought the two kings and their nations into conflict. Initially, David was ahead. He was able to capture 1,000 of the enemy's chariots and thousands of charioteers as well. Then the Arameans from another city came to the aid of David's enemies. This time, David's army entirely subdued the Arameans. And verse 6 tells us, David put garrisons in Aram, after which the Arameans became servants to David and brought their tribute, which included much bronze. David later brought these spoils of war into Jerusalem and dedicated them to God. The bronze that David took from them was perhaps the first materials that he collected for his son Solomon to use in building the temple. 2 Samuel 8, of course, was written once the war was already won, but Psalm 60 records David's emotional response in the midst of the turmoil and the upheaval of the battles and political struggles, with attacks coming from the north, as you see on the map, where the Arameans were, and also from the south, from Edom. More than facing mere human opponents, David seems to also see the war as judgment from God. It must have felt like the very earth beneath David's feet was crumbling and falling away. And that's why David uses the imagery of an earthquake in Psalm 60 verse 2 to describe his assessment of Israel's predicament at God's hand. David's request to God at this time is heartfelt, and the NIV says it beautifully: mend its fractures. One of the hardest struggles as a Christian are the fractures, the breaches and divisions which that can occur within local churches, in denominations and inside Christian organisations and ministries. There's no other word for it than heartbreaking. Jesus promised to build his church, yet he also warned us that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing, there would be weeds among the wheat. Among Jesus' own closest followers and friends, his 12 disciples, there was one who would betray him and hand him over to death. I have no easy words to reassure you if you've suffered through a church split or a breakdown of a Christian ministry. The only thing I can offer is David's words as he pleads to God, praying, "Repair our breaches, mend our fractures, heal our wounds, restore us to faith and faithfulness." David goes on to describe the way the people must have felt as they saw their husbands and sons leave to fight and then had heard news of the ongoing battles. Psalm 60 verse 3, "You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger." God had not literally poured out alcohol and made his people so drunk that they couldn't walk straight. This is poetic imagery that portrays the people faltering and reeling under the heavy emotional burden of battle after battle, bad news followed by more bad news. In the last week, I was talking with a woman who described this year as her annus horribilis, her terrible year, because she's faced several challenging obstacles, one after another. My annus horribilis came in 2016 when my young niece died of a brain tumour, and then both my grandmother and my husband's grandmother died in the space of a few months. I was constantly leaky with tears as I struggled under the weight of all my grief. When was a time when you felt like you were staggering under the emotional loads that you carry? David refers to something more than general difficulty, though, when he uses the imagery of being given wine by God. My little clock has just turned itself off, excuse me. There we go. David refers to something more than general difficulty, though, when he uses the imagery of being given wine by God. The Bible consistently uses picture words related to wine and to cups poured out as a symbol of God's wrath and his anger at sin. In verse 1 of the psalm, we heard that David had already recognised God was angry. Long ago, in Deuteronomy 28, Moses warned Israel that God would punish their disobedience specifically with war. Whenever David faced war, he must have wondered if God was punishing him. Now, we don't like to think of God as the bringer of bad times. We prefer to think of God in the positive, with an emphasis on grace, mercy, compassion, kindness, and love. But God's character is fully, completely good, and that includes his holy judgment for sin. Because God has control over the bad times, as well as over the things that bring us gladness, we can trust him to bring us through all those situations. God is sovereign in our struggles. And that's the direction that David takes with verse 4. David, weighed down with gloom, turns his heart upward. Instead of down at his feet where the land and the people seem to be in turmoil, he looks up and realizes, "You have set up a banner for those who fear you." I've had the Sons of Korah song, Psalm 60, raise a banner on repeat throughout my time preparing this talk, and its chorus is stuck deep in my heart. But for those who fear you, you have raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow, against the bow. Now, a banner was just a small flag on a tall stick that was held high in military campaigns to identify the position of the king. It has absolutely no defensive capability. A flag can do nothing to shield anyone from the arrows of enemy archers. But when such a banner is unfurled, released to fly in the wind above the battlefield, every soldier can see the location of the king. The king who is leading them, the king whose might and majesty they are fighting for. Raising such a banner raises the courage of the troops. It also provides a rallying point so that they may flee to it, as the ESV describes. "You have raised a banner" is David's statement of hope that God will be the one whose presence brings victory. Today, the everlasting banner which God has raised up for those who fear him is his Son. Jesus Christ was raised up to be crucified on a Roman cross, dying there, hung aloft for all to see. He was buried. Then, through the miraculous work of God the Father, he was raised up to life. And he was raised a third time when he ascended to heaven, where he is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, reigning in majesty. Jesus Christ is our banner raised for us. We rally to him as our king. We flee to him as our protector. We rely on him to defeat the enemies of sin and death. David's example in this psalm shows us that it's okay to not feel okay. It's appropriate to be heartbroken when things go wrong in our lives and in our churches. God is sovereign over the struggles we face. Let your tears flow, but allow them to remind you to cry out to God. Tell God honestly how you feel. Your sadness, your stress, your struggles. Lay it all down before God in prayer and find hope in the fact that God has raised Jesus to the cross, to new life, to heaven where he reigns as our King. In Psalm 60 verses 5 to 8, we realise that God has already spoken. Verse 5, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness. With exultation, I would divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom, I cast my shoe, and over Philistia, I shout in triumph. As he has now meditated upon God's gracious raising of a banner, David continues to pray for deliverance, and this time he confidently describes himself, the army, and the people collectively as your beloved ones. What confidence! In verse 1, David alleged God had rejected them, but now he declares the truth that God's people are always loved by him. We also can call ourselves God's beloved ones through our faith in Jesus. Throughout any sadness, stress, and struggle we face, God's steadfast love for us never wavers. Do you know that you are loved by God, his precious and cherished daughter? Do you trust that God's love for you does not waver or change as you face challenges? David confidently asks for the gift of salvation to come to them by God's right hand. Why God's right hand? Well, another item that was mentioned in my speaker bio on the promo pamphlet was the fact that one of my hobbies is Muay Thai kickboxing. I do not spar or fight in matches, but I do train a lot. And one of the things I've learnt is that my jab, my left-handed punch, is quick, but it's much weaker than my cross. My cross is my right-handed punch, and it's thrown from a greater distance, so it's a whole lot stronger. It's got my whole body behind it. My right hand is my weapon of strongest attack. With these words, then, David is asking for God to go on the attack, to bring his full might to bear against the enemy. Answer me, David pleads. He cries out for God to answer him. But hang on a moment. God has already spoken. God has spoken in his holiness. God's answer has already been announced in the public teaching of the priests in the tabernacle. At this point, I want to just note that the heading says this psalm is to be performed by the priestly choir according to Shushan Edith. Now, that's in Hebrew, not in English. But if you look in the NIV, that translates this to the tune of the lily of the covenant. And David now recalls God's promises and proclamations, which are part of that very covenant, the binding oath that unites God together with his people. The covenant of Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, included promises that God would grant them a land to live in, God would make them a glorious nation with a great name, and God would bless them and curse those who opposed them. And that's the covenant David remembers now. God had recently renewed this covenant when he promised David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 9, I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. God is restating these covenant promises in verses 6 to 8 of Psalm 60. Shechem was where, according to Genesis 12, verse 7, God made his covenant promises to Abraham. To your offspring I will give this land. Shechem represents the location where God made the covenant with his people. And the Succoth Valley was the first portion of the promised land that was won by battle at God's instruction, as recorded in Deuteronomy 2, verse 31. Begin to take possession that you may occupy his land. It represents God's covenant gift of the promised land. Gilead and Manasseh were the geographic center of Israel. Ephraim and Judah were the southernmost northern tribe and the northernmost southern tribe. God has claimed the whole land and the people who live there as his own. God has dominion over his people. And now we come to a bit of imagery. The helmet speaks of military authority, and the scepter calls to mind royal authority. The use of these words goes back to Jacob's blessings for his sons in Genesis 49. David would naturally cling to these prophecies, promises of military strength and political power, when his rule was challenged and his army faced an enemy. The helmet is a sign of salvation as well. And God's voice here in this psalm points us forward to see Jesus, our Saviour, whose head bore no helmet, but instead was wreathed with a crown of thorns as he overcame the powers of sin and darkness, steadfast for our sake on the cross. The scepter is a symbol of kingship, and God's words here in David's psalm open our eyes to see Christ, our King, whose hands held no scepter, but were instead pierced with nails as he was enthroned and exalted on that cross as God's eternal King. Ephraim is my helmet. Jesus is our Saviour. Judah is my scepter. Christ is our King. In verse 8, God speaks of Israel's foes, the enemies that surround them. Who are the foes opposing God in your church community? Is it people who object to the Bible-based teaching of your church? Is it people who make it difficult for your church to reach out with the good news of Jesus or cause problems as your church tries to serve the local community's needs? Or is it neighbours, co-workers, and children or others who object to the way you seek to follow Jesus? In David's current circumstances, he identifies his foes as the neighbouring countries of Moab, Edom and Philistia, which are all mentioned in 2 Samuel 8. So let's turn back there for a moment. And you can see them identified on the map behind me. In 2 Samuel 8, verse 1, we read, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. The Philistines were a menace to Israel throughout David's life, beginning with the infamous Goliath of Gath incident when a young David slayed the giant with a sling. There is a certain amount of irony in saying it is over these mighty Philistines that God makes his shout of victory. In 2 Samuel 8 verse 2, we read that David defeated the Moabites too. The Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. Psalm 60 describes their servitude as being like the wash basin in which a soldier washes his battle-weary and sweat-stained body. Then there is Edom. In the heading of Psalm 60, we read that this psalm was written when Joab, on his return, struck down 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt. 2 Samuel 8:14 records the aftermath when David put garrisons in Edom. David stationed his army within the borders of the enemy nation so that the soles of his soldiers' sandals strode everywhere throughout that land, suppressing the people and subjecting them to David's rule. As the psalm foretold, upon Edom I cast my shoe. David knew that God has dominion over his enemies. We can trust that God has dominion over his enemies who oppose Jesus and his gospel here in this place and time too. The thing I want you to see with all of this detail is that every single word of David in this psalm is here for a reason. The closer you look, the deeper you dig, the more you see the strong foundation that is the basis for the confidence and comfort that David has. David is not making up words for God. He is meditating on the actions of God with and for his people in the past, and he is trusting that the God who did this before will do it again. David's approach is a model for us as we deal with our own sorrow, with our own stress and struggles. Pray to God to save you and to answer you. Know that God has already spoken to you in his word. As David looked back to the Genesis covenant, we look back to the new covenant in Jesus' blood on the cross. So, remind yourself of everything that God has done through Jesus for you. What Jesus has done should give you confidence to go through your trials. Trust that God has dominion over his people, including you, and over his enemies, Satan, sin, and death. Recognize Jesus' offer of salvation and his status as our King, and place your trust in who God is and what Jesus has done. In Psalm 60, verses 9 to 12, we learn to trust that God is with us. Verse 9, who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. David still has questions and doubts over God's involvement with the current military campaign. At this point in the psalm, David has not yet experienced that final victory which was recorded in 2 Samuel 8. He's about to march his army to the Valley of Salt to lay siege to the fortified capital city of Edom itself. He wonders, will God be with them on the march? Will God bring them through this desolate and barren valley? I spent some time studying the Valley of Salt. This is the Dead Sea, nearby the Valley of Salt, and the Dead Sea. And what I found reminded me of California's Death Valley, which is also a landlocked basin beneath sea level, high in salt and hot as the proverbial. When I visited with my husband in 2010, we found the salt-crusted ground was surprisingly soft and spongy. That's the same type of soil that would have caked the soles of David's soldiers as they crossed it to face Edom, making each step of the march heavier than the last. Death Valley was so named because unwary travellers got bogged and died there. The Dead Sea was named because you cannot drink its waters. The Valley of Salt would likewise be a treacherous place. It was reasonable for David to doubt his men's ability to successfully pass through it without God to lead them. What drags your faith down? What frustrates your attempts at faithful Christian living? Is it the distractions of the never-ending stream of media and social media? Is it the busyness of a demanding job or needful family members? Or are you being bogged down by the weight of the expectations you put on yourself? Expectations to dress a certain way, to look a certain way, to behave a certain way. Expectations that actually aren't biblical but weigh you down like mud caked on your shoes. It's okay to doubt you'll be okay in life and in faith. David teaches us to address our doubts to God so we can move past them with him. David had doubts over God's presence with his armies. He began this psalm with the accusation, O God, you have rejected us. And here he turns that accusation into a question. Have you not rejected us, O God? He wonders if God does go out with Israel's armies. Perhaps his doubt is fueled by the fact that Edom in the south has attacked while David was fighting the Arameans in the north. They're already exhausted. They need affirmation of God's presence to grant them confidence and boldness. We've experienced this ourselves, haven't we? One disappointment, one difficulty comes hard on the heels of another, and we begin to doubt if God is really able to rescue us. David is plagued by doubt, but he doesn't let it overwhelm him. In the last two verses of Psalm 60, David extends a final prayerful plea to God. Grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. David knows they can't do it on their own. His army must fight with all their strength. But to win, they need help and guidance from God, and it is this knowledge that directs his prayer. It's the same for us. We try and we trust God. We don't keep complaining like David was in verses 1 to 3. We don't stay doubting, though we do doubt as David did in verses 9 and 10. Instead, we move on in our thoughts and in our actions, as David showed us how to do in the middle verses of Psalm 60 and again here at its end. In the final verse of this psalm, David's meditation sees its fulfillment. With God, he says, we shall do valiantly. They shall act boldly with courage and determination. It is he who will tread down our foes. David has doubts, but he chooses to trust in God. We need to come to the same conclusion as we face our struggles. Although we doubt, we must be bold because God is with us. God has won our salvation. As we take David's meditation as an example for us today, we acknowledge it is okay to doubt you'll be okay. For all the questions we have, God has the answers, and they are not platitudes. God himself is the answer. God has not rejected us, but has sent his son, Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. And God promised that his spirit will dwell in the heart of each believer. God promises help to us through the counsel of his spirit, the teaching of his son, the witness of his scripture, and the fellowship of his beloved people, the church. Bring your doubts to God and trust he will enable you to boldly do everything he calls you to do. Just to summarize, it's okay to not feel okay. God is sovereign in our struggles. Jesus Christ is our banner raised for us. God has already spoken in his word. He has dominion over his people and his enemies. Jesus Christ is our saviour and our king. It is okay to doubt you'll be okay. But although we doubt, we are bold because God is with us. Just as David learned through the battles he faced in Psalm 60, God is with us when we struggle. Despite our doubts, with God we find courage and boldness because Jesus has won our salvation.